2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 is where we'll start this evening. Before we jump in, how many of you have ever heard at some point or another somebody say meekness is weakness or something along those lines? Anybody ever heard that before? Okay. A number of you are shaking your hand and raising your hand. That's true. A lot of people think that if you're a meek person, then you're a weak person. And so therefore, it's not a characteristic that we look good on. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you will be an absent and bold towards you." It's interesting that as Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth, and we know that the church at Corinth was one of the more carnal churches that Paul would deal with. He had to deal with them in some really tough issues, confront them with sin issues and say, that shouldn't be there. And they responded right. And he'd write it again later and say, you did that right. And, you know, so it was a tough situation for him to be in. That of all the characteristics Paul would choose to use of our Lord was meekness and gentleness. And would you consider our Lord weak? We would not. So as we think about this characteristic of meekness, I want us to just kind of walk through some things from the Word of God. And it's a large study. The Bible has a lot to say about this characteristic. Meekness, as one person has said, is yielding my personal rights and expectations to God. Have you ever had an expectation? And what does it do to you when that expectation's not met? I've said expectations raise the bar of satisfaction. Whatever your expectation is, it raises that bar so that in some cases, the expectation is such that it couldn't possibly meet what you think it should meet. But yielding my personal rights and expectations to God. We're in a society today that everybody has rights, right? And everybody's going to tell you they have rights. Unless, of course, it's an unborn baby and they don't have any rights. But otherwise, everybody else has got all these rights out there. And they want to tell you about them. And you can't do that to me because this is... And beyond just the world at large, to me, one of the saddest things is that Christians have jumped into that thing. And, you know, people have said, well, I'm not going to be anybody's doormat. Really? Have you actually looked at some of the words that are used in the New Testament for the idea of servant and what that actually meant and what our Lord actually demonstrated for us in the book of John? A servant that would wrap himself and wash nasty, smelly feet. We have to rethink that, if you will, as we think about this idea of meekness. A dictionary definition is the ability to endure injury with patience and without resentment. It's a pretty phenomenal definition coming from a dictionary, really. The ability to endure injury with patience and without resentment. Someone else says meekness is learning how to yield rights and possessions to God, responding properly to anger when others violate personal rights. How do I respond to that when someone violates those personal rights? In the Hebrew language, the word carries the idea of being humble or lowly, poor or afflicted, to weaken oneself. Okay? So the idea of meekness and weakness does have a connection somewhat in the Word of God. It doesn't mean that I'm just a nobody that's, you know, going to let people do whatever, but it does carry the idea of I'm intentionally weakening what I could do for a bigger cause, if you will. The Greek language, the idea carries a mildness of disposition, a gentleness of spirit. It's not just the attitude by which you portray, though obviously if you don't have a gentle spirit, the attitude's probably going to come out there anyway. But it's the internal thing. I can be, quote-unquote, sweet on the outside, but if I have an internal problem, then that's a problem. Meekness towards God, again, this is a lengthy quote, but I think it's a powerful one. Meekness towards God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resenting or resisting. In the Old Testament, the meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend themselves against injustice. Thus, meekness towards evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they afflict, that He is using them to purify His people, and that He will deliver His people in His time. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness or self-interest. It stems from a trust in God and His goodness and His control over every situation. The meek person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. It's not even thinking of self, which is pretty difficult for us selfish people to do, isn't it? We think about self as our default mode, but it's part of this whole process. Psalm 62 and verse 5 says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." But what happens when God doesn't give me what I want? What happens when He doesn't answer the prayer like I thought He should? Or when He doesn't accomplish this task, but it makes sense that we are to accomplish this task. You think about, we could name example after example after example, but just tonight, thinking about the Heifels. Why wouldn't God want them in South Africa? And it's like, they've given their life, they've raised the money, they're ready to go. Why wouldn't He want them there? Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I know who does. And He's got it all in control. But that's hard for us to really grasp sometimes, isn't it? Of course, our greatest example of this is Jesus Christ, as we've already pointed out in 2 Corinthians 10:1. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and following, it says, "For even hereto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." Today I read a quote by a man who was in jail for preaching Christ. And I don't know the exact quote, I don't have it in my notes, but basically he said the prison guards agreed that if we preached Christ to other prisoners, that they would be happy to beat us. And he said, we were happy to preach, and they were happy to beat, so everybody was happy. What a perspective. What a perspective. Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Why rest? Why specifically connect rest with meekness? Well, resting in the fact that God is indeed going to be in control. He's got all this handled. And so I don't have to fret about it. I don't have to worry about it. I just rest in Him. But does anybody else have a problem with resting in Him and then not resting and then resting and not resting and then resting and not resting and resting and not resting? Anybody else have that problem? It's like, okay, Lord, yes, I'm going to rest in You. Okay, I'm going to give this to You, and it's totally in Your control, and I know You know what's best, and I'm just going to rest right there. And then I walk around the block, and I got it back on my shoulder again, right? It's like, I was going to put that down, and I wasn't going to worry about this today, right? That's our human nature. We have to keep working at laying that at his feet. Matthew 21 and verse 5. Tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, the king cometh up unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt full of an ass. So are we to respond as Jesus responded to others? Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount gives us the answer to that. In verse 38 it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. How we desperately need this today. If someone asks us for, take our coat from us, we take them to court. Right? Instead of giving them the cloak or whatever it is. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. I have an uncle who was in the Marine Corps. He was in Vietnam. Was really quite a guy. They called him Lightning in Vietnam. The men that he served with claimed he could outrun bullets. Now, you and I know that's not quite possible, but he was in some situations where it sure looked that way. He is one of very few men to ever walk out of a circular ambush in Vietnam. Most of the time, men that walked into that didn't come out alive. I've read the citation where my uncle actually deserved the Medal of Honor for getting out of that ambush. He actually pulled two men out with him. One later died, leaving one to be alive. Well, a Medal of Honor needs more than one witness. And that's really the reason he did not get it. But that was what kind of man he was. So not only that, but he was also quite stout in all kinds of other ways and had quite the temper. But when he came out of Vietnam, after a little while, the Lord saved him and really just started changing his life. And one of his buddies, I'm getting to a point here with this, all right? One of his buddies said to him one day, so I hear that you got religion. That was the term he used. And my Uncle Ricky said, well, yes, I came to know Christ as my Savior. And the guy said, well, the Bible says that if I hit you, you are to turn the other cheek. And so he just hauled off and hit my uncle, which normally would have meant that his life would have been very close to being ended at that point. And then he looked at my uncle and said, now you're supposed to turn the other cheek. And my uncle looked at him and turned the other cheek. And the guy reared back and he said, I just want you to know that the Bible doesn't tell me what I have to do next. The guy never hit him on that cheek. I'm not sure that's what the flow of the passage is really talking about here. He was a young Christian at the time. But nevertheless, it's not an easy thing for us to do, is it? It takes the Holy Spirit to do it, as we've already mentioned. Meekness requires greater character than anger. The old saying, it takes a bigger man to walk away from a fight than it does to start one. That's kind of the idea. So I want us to see this evening as we, that was all introduction, by the way. I want us to see this evening that you or we must allow the Holy Spirit to develop in us meekness. To develop in us meekness. So, number one this evening, why is meekness so important? Why should I allow the Holy Spirit to develop it in my heart and life? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. That's good. Number one, because we are commanded to put it on. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. In other words, God is telling us that we are to put these on just as much as he tells us to put other things on or to take other things off. It's just as important. It would be just as important for us to say, well, we shouldn't be angry or we shouldn't do, and you fill in the blank for whatever sin it is. Or we should do these things. We're to love our neighbor. We're to do the same. It's on the same level of that of meekness. We don't We don't see it that way many times. But God is telling us, I want you to put this on. We're commanded to do so. So are you obeying this command? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to develop in you more and more meekness? More and more releasing my control and letting God be in control. More and more letting God have the reins of my life to push it and turn it wherever He wants. The second truth why meekness is so important, number two, is it's confirmation of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So the reason that God says meekness is so important is because it's a confirmation the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. So the flip side is true, is it not? That if we're not developing meekness, that means the Holy Spirit's not working in our lives. Because it is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it's part of what people will be able to walk up and go, oh, you're that. Because the fruit that's hanging there. If you look on a field and they have little plants that are on some plastic and they've got this really bright orange thing hanging down off of these little plastic mounds, you're going to probably say, you know, I think that's probably strawberry plants. If you walk up to a tree and it's got a smell like an orange and it looks like an orange and you grab one and it tastes like an orange, what kind of tree do you think that is? Some of you don't know. Man, you're really bad tonight, aren't you? It's an orange tree. Right, exactly. All right, I'm glad you said that. The point is this. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's the way that people know God's Holy Spirit is working in you. So is there evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in your life? So we're commanded to put it on. That's why meekness is so important. It's a confirmation that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Number three, it's used in confronting sin. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So God says, when you go to restore a brother, one of the things that you need in that restoration is meekness. Now, it's interesting that this text doesn't tell us that you need to love them. I'm not saying you don't, but it doesn't specifically say that here. It doesn't specifically say that you need long-suffering. It doesn't specifically say that you need to bring peace with you. Or it says that you need meekness. The spirit of meekness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and following. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So in other words, we're not to strive with people. We're to be patient. We're to be apt to teach. And we're to do all this in meekness instructing. So even when we go to talk to someone that's contrary to us, more specifically, contrary to this book, okay? Contrary to this, we're to approach them with a meek spirit. Because perhaps if we do so, they will be recovered out of the snare of the devil because they've been taken captive by him. And what does that? A meek spirit does that. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 21. What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Paul says. Again, speaking to that Corinth church, a carnal church, Paul says, if you had a choice, how would you rather I come to you? Now, if your parents, when you were children, I know for some of you that's really hard to imagine. It's been a long time. But if your dad came to you and said, okay, son, I got two options. I can come to you with a belt, or I can come to you with meekness. What are you going to choose? I hope nobody in here would go, oh, I'd take the belt every day. It's like, nope. Most of us would say, you know, Dad, I think I would rather have the meekness. You know? Now, my dad never gave me that option. I don't know, maybe it was probably my brother's fault. But I'm just saying, he never gave me that option, you know. But Paul's saying, how would you want me to come to you? So the question is, do you confront sin? I had someone tell me one time, I would never confront sin in another brother because I would never consider myself spiritual. And neither should anybody else. That's what this person said to me. I'm like, well, then why did we even put Galatians 6:1 in the Bible? I mean, it's, hello, you know. Do you confront sin? And do you confront sin with meekness? Is that the way you come about it? So meekness is important because we're commanded to put it on. It's a confirmation of the Spirit working in your lives. It's used in confronting sin in others' lives. Number four, we are to conform to the Word with it. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. So James is making the argument here that even to receive the Word of God, we receive it with meekness. How does that play out? Well, I think it would play out like this. You have to be willing to admit that you have a weakness in order to receive the Word to make a change in your life. And when you say, you know what, I'm deficient in this area and God's Word is much more efficient in this area and I need it, that's a demonstration of meekness. But if I say, you know what, look, I'm good. I don't need that. The guy next to me needs it. I hope my neighbor's listening to this. That's not receiving it with meekness. I think that's what James is talking about there. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer, a defense, apologia, a defense to every man that asketh your reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And he says, okay, so even when someone says to you, hey, tell me, how do you defend your faith? Why do you believe it's this way? Isn't there many ways that lead to heaven? Isn't there whatever? How are we to even defend those things? We're to defend it in meekness. I'm just going to tell you by application, I have a hard time believing that when somebody says about someone's particular lifestyle, that they all ought to just be blown away. I have a hard time viewing that in the frame of meekness. I have a hard time viewing when somebody says, well, don't come talk to me about such and such in a nasty spirit. I have a hard time framing that in meekness. I'm not saying that meekness doesn't stand for truth. If you say that, then you'll say that Jesus didn't stand for truth. The Bible says he was meek. Did Moses not stand for truth? The Word of God says he was the meekest man on earth. That's high praise. That's not man's opinion. That's God's opinion of Moses. Do you approach the Word of God with a meek spirit? God, I need you to speak to me. The fifth area why meekness is important is it will make you compatible in your relationships. Ephesians 4, verses 1 and following. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How can you do that? A meek spirit. That's how. Now, the truth is, if you or I lack unity in our life, it's a sign of a lack of meekness. If we're constantly in conflict, maybe we ought to look and say, maybe I'm not demonstrating a meek spirit. one day when Abraham Lincoln was the president of the United States, he had some guests eating at the White House. And this guest was from the country. He was a little backward in his manners. And so he took his coffee and poured it into his saucer. He then began to blow on the saucer full of coffee, and then he began to slurp the coffee down. How many of you ever seen your grandparents do that? Anybody in here? Okay, I did. My grandparents did that. All right, that was pretty common. Immediately, all of these dignitaries were aghast. They began to snicker. Mr. Lincoln, the President of the United States, realized what was happening. He took his coffee and poured it into the saucer. He began to blow on his coffee, and then began to slurp his coffee down. Mr. Lincoln was a gentleman in every sense of the word, and this very act proved that he possessed meekness. In other words, an individual was more important than the quote-unquote etiquette that was there. Most of the strife and conflicts of life are results of defending ourselves. You think about the conflicts, and what are we doing? We're defending ourselves. Romans 12 and verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Meekness is allowing God to handle in His way what I would like to handle in my way. That's really the essence of it. Meekness is allowing God to handle in His way what I would like to handle in my way. Let's think for a moment. We've got to hurry here. But what was the real root issue with Jonah? The root issue is Jonah knew what God was going to do if those people repented, and he didn't want God to do what he was going to do if they repented. He so much as says so, doesn't he? "But I knew that you were a long-suffering and a patient God, and I knew if they repented, you'd forgive them, and I don't want them forgiven." Wasn't that in essence what Jonah was saying? That's why he didn't want to go preach to them. That's why he sat up underneath a tree. Well, a tree. And pouted. That's why he even climbed up there to begin with after he preached, to wait to see. "Come on, God, let fire strike down on them." What a shame that we see a lot of that from Christians today. That's not our attitude. That should not be our attitude. Jonah wanted God to pour out his wrath on them. Now, understand, I don't want your wrath to be poured out on me, because, hello, I'm far better than they, right? I mean, because my sins are not near as despicable as their sins. Now, we may not frame those words exactly that way, but I promise you, we've all thought that way before. But you know that your quote-unquote little white lie caused Jesus to go to the cross just as much as mass murder or killing innocent babies, or you put in whatever you think is up there in your heinous crimes. It nailed Jesus to the cross just the same. Okay. So why do we want to handle things ourselves? I kind of gave you a little precursor to that, right? Well, why do we want to handle things ourselves? You can answer this now. Anybody? Okay, our faith is weak. We don't trust God to take care of it. What else? Christina? Okay, so pride. We think we have the right answer. We think we could do better at this than God can. What if God forgives them? I mean, what if He actually lets them go free with no penalty? I don't want that, because they hurt me. Brother Richard? okay, maybe we can get it done faster. Yeah, the timing of it is big. Why would meekness help in confrontation? Why would meekness help in confrontation, Brother John? Okay, a soft answer turneth away wrath. So that very idea of how we interject that. Excellent. Hope? He said it, okay. Yes, Carrie? Yeah. So it ends the conflict because somebody doesn't respond. That's pretty easy to do that, okay? Why else would it help in confrontation? So, Jim? Okay. Yeah, could leave them speechless. If someone has ever confronted you with something wrong and they came with a prideful attitude, how'd you take that? Probably wasn't received real well, even if what they were saying was right. But what if somebody came to you with a meek attitude? What if they came to you with an illustration of, hey, I remember one time when God really dealt with me in this. I did this thing, and they maybe even told you a story. I did this and this and responded this way, and oh, that was really, I just want you to know, I can see that happening in your life. Can I help you with that? What a totally different way. That is. Now, by the way, none of us like to be confronted, right? But that really helps. Why would it help us to conform to His Word? We've already talked a little bit about that, but why does it help us to conform to His Word? Anybody? Yeah. It's always best? Hope? Okay, so it takes meekness to receive the harsh truth about what's really happening, to really say, oh yeah, that is describing me. I'm like, ouch, that really hurt, you know. Excellent. How does meekness help in relationships? We've kind of already touched on this a little bit, but how does it help in relationships? Just a couple of people here real quick, and we'll be done tonight. Brother John? Okay, so that deference and bringing down those walls and barriers there so that we can make a connection is a good way in our relationship aspect. And this is really connected a lot to pride. Of course, almost all bad characteristics are somehow connected, right? And only by pride cometh contention. Daniel? Okay, so meekness can help you establish your authority. The example of Jesus, as he responded to people who would confront him about things. His authority was established, but it was in a meek way. So, yes, Rebecca. Okay, so it helps with teamwork. Meek people, proud people, work trying to pull the opposite direction or pull in the same direction. Makes a huge difference. So that's... We'll stop there with just one point and a lengthy introduction tonight. I told you there was more in here than we could do in one message. But Lord willing, next week, we'll look at the benefits of meekness. There's some really neat ones. And then we'll look at how to obtain meekness in our hearts and life. Father, thank you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.